Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri. Here are this week's scripture readings and the sermon.
First reading, Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I had not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I shall also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of the hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now let us read the psalm responsively. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine upon us, and we shall be saved.
You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You cast out the nations and planted it.
You cleared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land.
The mountains were covered by its shadow, and the towering cedar trees by its boughs.
You stretched out its tendrils to the sea and its branches to the river.
Why have you broken down its walls? Why have you broken down its wall so that all who pass by pluck off its grapes?
The wild boar of the forest have ravaged it, and the beasts of the field have grazed upon it.
Turn now, O God of hosts, look down from heaven.
Behold and tend this vine. Preserve what your right hand has planted. Second reading, Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes, If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I've come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, But this thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Today, the church hears a continuation of the events from last week. One might recall that the challenge from the Pharisees came in the form of a question. By what authority are you doing these things? One might also recall that these things are Jesus coming into Jerusalem in a counter demonstration of peace and justice in the face of a militarized Pax Romana enforcement crew that accompanied Pilate on the other side of town. In addition, Jesus went to the temple and challenged the exploitative systems of money changing and sale of sacrificial animals. Each may have been established for good reason, but over time, they became more and more oppressive. In response to the question, to the challenge from those Pharisees, Jesus asked his own question. The Pharisees elected to feign ignorance because they smelled a trap as well. So Jesus told the story of a father and two sons. That story ended with Jesus pronouncing that John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him. So Jesus continues with another parable. In this parable we hear today, there is a landowner, there are tenants, there are servants who come to collect what is rightly the landowner's. In fact, there are two sets of servants who are sent. Finally, there is the landowner's son. Perhaps more importantly, there is the audience from whom Jesus is inviting a response, conversation in this challenge. And of course, key elements of that audience initiated the whole event. One of the most helpful discussions I've read about this episode comes from John Stendahl, son of Christer Stendahl. Both are powerhouses of Lutheran interpretation of Scripture. His is one of those discussions that I read and sometimes find myself thinking, I cannot say it better myself. I'll just read his with attribution. Now, there are two problems with that. First, you called me to proclaim the gospel in this setting, not to read other people's work. And second, his discussion is long. Stendahl was responding to a question from a new pastor who was concerned about ways this parable, this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, too easily gets interpreted into supersessionism. Now, supersessionism is the belief that Christianity is superior to Judaism, that Christianity supplants the Jewish faith. It comes in a form often that blames the Jews for crucifying Jesus. It also leads to all manner of anti-Semitism. So let me say it plain. Supersessionism and anti-Semitism are contrary to the gospel witness. By extension, here is also a reminder that God's love is for all creation, for all people. That means that this church stands against all forms of white supremacy and racism. This church is committed to anti-racism and care for all God's beloved children. Stendahl reminds pastors that his father's point when writing about biblical theology is that the meaning of a text is not singular, but rather threefold. What it meant, what it came to mean, and what it now means. We heard in Isaiah and even in the Psalm antecedents to this parable of Jesus. These are part of the scriptural ground for the faith. There was a tradition of acknowledging ways in which God has sought to provide a place for the faithful, a place that will bear fruit for their benefit. But also, God seeks to provide for those faithful people to the extent that they may bear fruit themselves. The fruit of righteousness is love of God and love of neighbor. This fruit of righteousness is born in care for the most vulnerable, often identified by metaphor as the widow, the orphan, and the sojourner in our land. Care for the destitute and the struggling is hallmark. In this context, Jesus has responded to the challenge of the Pharisees by pointing to the ways that the existing systems have become, well, they've come to support greed and oppression rather than care for the vulnerable. Stendahl points out that this parable is told by a Jewish man to a Jewish audience. It is a prophetic call to repentance and reorientation. However, as it gets heard on down and through time, when the episode is heard by Christians, indeed a community of believers in Jesus who are more and more Gentile and not Jewish, this prophetic witness sounds quite different. Indeed, with the help of Roman overlords and subsequent generations of rulers and leaders who are seeking to retain power and authority over and against care for the least among the population. Stendahl points out that judgment and dispossession, including genocidal violence, articulated in this parable, begins to sound quite different. It is no longer a discussion among Jewish people, but rather becomes kind of that way that one group looks down upon the other as though this is a consequence to a rival other. This is what these events came to mean. And it is important to acknowledge ways in which history does include such supersessionist interpretations of scripture. And some want to, some love to stop here. Some want to cling to this history as though it is God's one and only way to encounter scripture and the story. I believe this to be a critical mistake that does not acknowledge the truth of God's overarching love and concern for all people. So, how does the church move to a new location, mindful of this progression? Stendhal suggests two ways of encountering this parable. The first is to receive it as though the church today, the culture today, the world today, we ourselves are challenging the authority of Jesus. In this encounter, Jesus is challenging this people who are following him to hear the warning that any response to the largesse of God, who gives all things, any response that does not bear fruit has consequences. In short, we who receive this magnificent grace are called to heed the warning and respond with repentance. This people of God, here gathered, is called to turn and live, called to care for the least, to challenge systems that oppress, to seek justice and peace in all the earth. The other way to encounter and hear this parable is to note the way in which we cannot help but hear in the Son, sent to seek change of mind, change of course, but who dies in the effort. To hear in this Son a pointing to the mission, the passion of Jesus himself. This Son, Jesus, is the ultimate prophet who suffers at the hands of those intended to receive him. As Stendhal puts it, it has long been a way that Christians have spoken historically coexistent with our stupid blaming of the Jews, that we crucified him, and that it is in our sinful abuse of our tenancy and stewardship, we continue to do so. Now, I've already overstayed my normal preaching welcome, yet this is critically important in this current culture of divisiveness, blaming, and violence. Stendhal notes, finally, two points. First, that the landowner sure appears crazy sending the Son after the abuse and murder of not one but two groups of servants. Such is the crazy love and desire for right relationship that God has for all people, for you and me, for those we struggle to understand and love. God is that passionate for relationship with God's people that God will try anything, even something this reckless. And finally, there is the surprise that the larger story to which this parable points is one that turns the story of retribution and death into a story that shows Jesus as working for redemption, for atonement, for indeed restoration to right relationship. In this, we who hear the warning and the challenge and the call to repentance also hear a promise of hope that moves the people of God forward toward God's desired fulfillment of grace, love, and righteousness. All of this moves the faithful beyond blame and supersessionism to restoration and life. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for listening. You are welcome to join St. Andrew's Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri for worship any weekend. More information can be found at saintandrewslutheran.org. That's saintandrewslutheran.org. Have a glorious week.